Okay, we're going to study Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're at that section of chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I always get the shakes when I talk about the subject of marriage. It's a difficult subject, and I find myself getting into trouble by one of the parties, usually in marital conflicts, because everybody has their perspective about this relationship and their own judgments about the people around them that they see as they live here on this planet. And one of the main things is everybody has their own little agenda, their own goals in mind, and they want things to be said that are complementary of those goals, whatever they happen to be. Well, the predicament I'm in is I can't teach the Bible and create a message that's going to please everybody. What I have to do is just study the Bible and try to discover the best I'm able with the understanding the Lord provides to capture His thoughts on the subject. Because that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what this person thinks and that person thinks. The only thing that matters is what God says, how He thinks. And the subject of marriage is huge. It's just huge. And we can't begin to imagine what a place this subject has in the mind and heart of God. But it's huge. And it spans eternity. And as I pointed out in a previous study, marriage was important in the mind of God in eternity past, before the world was even created. And we understand that because what the Scripture reveals to us concerning the person of God, that He's a Trinity, that God is a Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the thing that is presupposed in revealing us that is the existence of a woman. You can't have a father and a son without a marriage. You got to have a marriage. And the Lord has revealed this message to people down here on this earth, and we know what the term father means. We know what the term son means, or children. And we know that you don't have sons outside of marriage. As a matter of fact, if you do, then you're talking about the subject of sin. And so marriage is for childbearing, and in eternity past, this was what was in view. God was going to enlarge His family. He wanted to do that. And the Bible is very clear that He made man in His own image because He wanted to expand His family. And as we study the Bible, we learn that our eternal destiny in the mind of God is to dwell in His presence right there in the throne room of God, enjoying the glory of the Father and the Son as it's poured out upon us. And here we are in this eternal family in the future state, with God being our Father. In terms of the New Testament teaching, the groom being our husband. I mean, we're talking family. But family is an earthly institution that is not an end in itself. And I think this is where we get into a lot of trouble. And the Apostle Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 7. There are people who take the subject of marriage as it's presented in Scripture, and they put an importance to it that is not scriptural, as though the institution of marriage itself is the all-important thing. No, it isn't. It's what it points to. It's what it illustrates. Now, this subject is so huge. I mean, there's so much information on this. I, to some extent, find myself jumping around because there's so much I'd like to say about it. But you know what my nature is. I'd like to start at 6 o'clock in the morning and stand up here and talk about these things until about 6 o'clock tonight, until I'm so tired I can't talk anymore. And even then, you haven't begun to scratch the surface of what could be said. You just can't say it all, and I know that. Brother Dan and I were talking about one time, you know, how much can people handle when it comes to information? But our tendency is to come in like a dump truck and want to dump everything that we know in a service, and it's impossible. You can't do it. And so it's a huge subject. And so the best we can do is look at it and begin to entertain some of the things that are said here, in the hopes that we will, in the end, understand it from God's perspective, not ours, but God's. We've got a lot of people that are married in this world, and the Lord doesn't even enter their thoughts. There are people who get married on a continual basis everywhere. And it's just a form, it's a ceremony that people go through that has become nothing more than a tradition or a custom. Getting married in a church. And saying things that don't amount to anything more than just marital platitudes that are not from the heart, because the relationship has nothing to do with God. Nothing whatsoever. And for that reason, we've got marriages in shambles today. Almost 60% of the people who get married end up divorced. And so there's a lot of dishonesty going on when it comes to the subject of marriage, because it technically doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with what people want. A man will see a good-looking woman and he will want her. It's called lust. Just lusting. It really doesn't have anything to do with the person that's in that body as much as it does the fact that the man is seeing something that appeals to an already existing ideal of what he wants. And most people marry that. They marry an ideal. They don't marry a person. They have a preconception of what they want in a relationship, and it's all self-centered. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the other person. As a matter of fact, any woman could fill the bill if she qualified by being maybe good looking, had the right measurements, had a certain kind of personality, and maybe certain shared interests. But what does that have to do with loving anybody? It doesn't have anything to do with loving anybody. It has to do with what the individual wants. And it's totally self-centered. And there's no appreciation for the individual that's in that body whatsoever. And a lot of times when something happens to that individual, and the preconception that the person wanted begins to be marred either by age or sickness or accident or a loss of interest, a shifting in interests.
How about all of those things?
Do what?
I said, how about all of those
things? Yeah, or all of those things. Then all of a sudden, the person doesn't now match the preconceived ideal of what was wanted. And so problems begin to enter in, and it isn't long before, you know, they're estranged and going separate ways. And the individual, because they were never God-centered to start with, begins to pursue the ideal again. And it doesn't matter who the person is that's going to satisfy the ideal. The person has nothing to do with it because it's based upon looks and personal desires or things that would be complementary of what a given individual enjoys in life. Like, you know, some men like mountain climbing, or they might want them a woman that loves to climb mountains like they do. And maybe somebody finds somebody that likes to climb mountains and marries them. And then all of a sudden, on a mountain climb one day, the bride slips and tears up her knee or something and decides she doesn't want to do that anymore. So what's that going to do to the marriage? I mean, is marriage about climbing the mountain? Is it about looking a certain way? Or is it about really caring about the individual no matter what happens to them? No matter what happens to them. See, when you get into the scripture and begin to study God's perspective on this subject, and here's some of the thoughts that you run across. It's until death you do part. When you marry somebody, it's until you die. It's a lifelong thing. The idea of the relationship ending is not in the book. It's not in the book. The Lord God of Israel says he hateth putting away. No, you get married, you stay married. Till death you do part. Boy, I'm telling you, wouldn't it be something if everybody would sit down with the Lord and think through marriage before they ever get into it, to use a little discernment about, okay, now, I'm going to marry this person, and no matter what happens to them, sickness, health, wealth, poverty, if they begin not to like the things that I like or whatever, I'm going to stay with this person until I die. I think there would be a better statistic concerning marriage if people had a little bit more forethought. And if people had a little better education on the problem of the self and the self-centeredness and the problem that can bring into a marriage relationship. You see, marriage as God has revealed it has to do with the Lord's not self-centeredness, but selflessness. He gave himself for the bride. He was willing to lose everything for her. He loved the church, even as himself. He said, now listen to this, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does he tell the truth? Yes, sir, he tells the truth. And that's what he said. If I marry you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not going to happen. Now, the thing that makes this subject a bit complicated is the Bible is presented from two perspectives. A lot of people get in trouble trying to understand the Bible because they fail to understand that. What I have just been talking about is God's perspective as he looks down from heaven, as he reveals to us himself and his views on things. But then you've got man's perspective as we look toward God with all that we are in our humanness. That's a different perspective. And the thinking is not the same. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And so when we read the scriptures and we begin to run into this subject of marriage, I think that we have to remember what I just said. There's two perspectives on this subject. There's a perspective of God as it relates to marriage, and there's the perspective of man with all his problems and so forth. I want to, because of the flow of these thoughts in my own mind, I want to jump over here and show you something in John's Gospel, chapter 6, that has to do with God's perspective as it relates to marriage. I want you to understand something about how the marriage relationship takes place as people who previously did not know the Lord come to know him, fall in love with him, and marry him as we study the gospel in the New Testament. And I want you to understand that getting saved is in the mind of the Father a marriage relationship, because this is the eternal big picture. You got Israel as the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament. You got the church as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. And so how this marriage comes about is very important for us to understand. And just to show you why the Lord Jesus would say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews chapter 13. I believe it's verse 5, somewhere in there. from God's perspective, divorce doesn't even enter into it. It's not a term that applies. From his perspective, it's forever. If he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he meant it. He won't do it. Now, how can the Father work in the best interest of his Son to ensure a good marriage? Now, the sixth chapter of John's Gospel shows you the involvement of the Father in this relationship. We could look at this from the standpoint of salvation and how people get saved, but I'm looking at it from the standpoint of marriage, because salvation is a type of that, or marriage is a type of salvation. Look at verse 37. all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so if you look at this passage from a standpoint, not just of salvation, but extended on into the concept of marriage, then you can see something of the involvement of the Father in the marriage relationship. The Father is looking out for the Son, what you might say. And the Son has respect for the Father and is acknowledging this here. All that the Father giveth me. All that the Father giveth me. Now, what's really interesting and amazing to me about the Bible is to discover that salvation is the gift of God from Him to us. But when you get saved, you become a gift of the Father to the Son. It's just amazing to discover these things in the Scriptures. To think that when you get saved, you are actually presented to the Son as a gift by the Father. Son, I've got you a gift. Got you a bride. I'm going to give you a bride. Does the Father have good discernment? Absolutely. He has good discernment. Does he make mistakes? No, he doesn't make mistakes. Now, we're talking about the subject from God's standpoint, not man's. God's perspective, not man's perspective. If you don't see the difference, you get messed up in understanding the Scriptures. Now, how does the Father go about finding this gift and discerning the giving of the gift and all of these kinds of things? Well, it tells us in this passage. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So the Father comes to you with a message. And the message is to teach you about his Son. And the more you learn about him, the more you love him. And all of a sudden you discover that you fall in love with him. He becomes your first love. He becomes your very life, is all you can think about. All of a sudden you find yourself changed from being a self-centered person to an individual being totally preoccupied with him. That's God-centeredness. Happens to you. And the method that God uses to bring this about is the preaching of his word. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard. Every man. No Calvinism here. Every man that hath heard. Every man whose ears have been opened by the miraculous power of God to hear the truth concerning his Son. And hath learned of the Father. Glory in this, Jeremiah said. Or the Father said in the book of Jeremiah. Glory in that you understand and know me. That's something to glory in, is understanding and knowing God. Because when you understand him and when you know him, you're going to love him. It's impossible to do otherwise. You can't come to know the Lord without loving Him. Because He's altogether lovely. He's perfect. He's good. He's the loving God. And you can trust Him forever. And so you can see here how this if we can use the word arrangement, takes place. In this marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father involves Himself, discerns who would be good for His Son. It's got to be somebody that hears. It's got to be somebody that learns of the Father. And when they do, they're going to fall in love with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father. And when that takes place, the Father, as it were, says, Son, come here. I got a gift for you. Got you a bride. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I will in no wise cast them out. There's going to be a marriage. There's going to be a marriage because my Father, He knows what's good for me. And He wouldn't give me something that would be bad for me. And He has discerned this person and He has presented this person to me. And I'm going to marry this person. And I will never leave them. And I will never forsake them. And it's in this teaching that we discover the doctrine of eternal security. Does eternal security have divorce in it? Not in there. Divorce is not in God's vocabulary. Not in terms of the big picture and His plan and the method of bringing all this about, at least from His perspective. Not in there. But then there is the human perspective. There is the problem of man. There's the self-centeredness of man. There's the nature of man. And it's a huge problem. And it just clouds everything. It messes up everything.
Dwight?
Yeah.
Well, did you go so far to say that God divorcing us for some reason would be as impossible as Him renouncing the law of gravity?
Yeah, it would.
He might take us to the woodshed, but
He wouldn't divorce us.
That's pretty solid, isn't it?
Yeah. But I tell you what gets really complicated about this subject. Because the Bible does talk about the subject of divorce. But we need to understand what is involved in that and how that comes about from our perspective and because of our perspective, which is dishonest. We're not honest. We're not like the Lord who is pure. The Lord is pure. He's absolutely honest. He is the truth. Tells you the truth. In your relationship with God, you can count on it. You'll always know the truth. There's no darkness related to the Lord at all. None. Nothing secretive about the Lord. It's plain and simple and truthful. But man, on the other hand, is none of those things. We are deceitful. We are liars. All men are liars. When they stand in front of the church and exchange the vows, they're lying. They don't know what they're saying. Neither know what they're saying. And most marriages, again, have nothing to do with the Lord. I'm telling you that. They do not. Most marriages that take place have nothing to do with the Lord. Preachers will tell you that when people come to them and talk to them about getting married, they've already decided what they're going to do. All they want is the preacher's blessing on their decision. It doesn't have anything to do with the will of God. It has to do with what they want and what they've already decided to do. And all the preacher can do is exist as a standby counselor to pick up the pieces after it's discovered that the Lord had really nothing to do with it. Boy, what a mess. What a mess. And so when it comes to what the Bible teaches, it does teach us that divorce is a reality. It's something that affects the lives of many people. So let's consider just a few things as a preliminary as we get into this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I plan to spend several lessons on this subject. Again, I want to emphasize that in most people's minds, from their perspective, marriage doesn't have that much to do with the Lord. It has to do with what two people want down here on this planet. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for, now notice this, the fashion of this world passeth away. Now what does God Almighty tell us about marriage? He tells us it's a fashion of the world. It's not eternal. Now, I'm sorry. There are people who do not like to hear that. They like to think, well, when I die and go to heaven, my marriage is going to pick up and continue. Now, listen, you're either going to be in love with your own mind and your own thoughts and what you want, or you're going to come to the plain statements of God's Word and you're going to see it for what it's teaching. One of the biggest hindrances to first love, as is presented in Scripture, is the marriage relationship. Now, don't throw something at me. Think about it before you pick up a book and throw it at me. I'm telling you that the Lord is very jealous of His relationship with each and every one of us. He loves us, and He doesn't want competition. And if you allow your preoccupation with your wife or your preoccupation with your husband to result in the Lord being second place in your thoughts, you've messed up. You're down here just dwelling on the earthly perspective, and you're totally inconsiderate of the God of heaven. And I'm telling you, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. You can't have a relationship that means anything on the eternal scene without the continual involvement of your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're married to him first. And Paul is warning about this problem. And he's telling us that marriage is a fashion of this world that passes away. It's going to end. Till death you do part. When you die, your marriage is over. The big picture is not you married to somebody on this planet. The big picture is God's love for you, and he died for you that you might be one with him. And that's the end of it. That is the end in itself. Is your relationship, your personal relationship with God Almighty, and he loves us. And he wants to be one with us. And the only thing marriage is to illustrate that truth as we live on this planet. And so some people make idols out of their wife and out of their husband as though, you know, this is some eternal thing. No, it's not. It's an earthly relationship to teach us a great eternal and heavenly truth. The center of what's being said here by the Apostle Paul is Jesus Christ. It's not a wife or a husband. Now listen carefully. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Oh, that's a good statement. Paul is saying if you're not married, the inclination of not being distracted by some other person that you're close to is far less than if you were married. And so you can attend the things of God and get up every day and look to him and follow his leading without distraction, realizing that he has the first claim on your life and on your soul. Folks, let me tell you, you're not going to stand before God as a husband and a wife. You're going to stand before God as an individual. And many people that are married today on this planet, one is really saved, genuinely saved, and they're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And the wife, and sometimes the husband, whichever the case, is lost. And they're going to burn in hell forever. The message of this book is not about the marriage couple on this earth. It's about the individual. It's about the individual being married to God. That's what it's about. Now, you cannot read these verses right here and squeeze some other meaning out of it because it isn't there. Look at verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, is that a stumbling block or what? Isn't God Almighty telling us here that marriage can be a stumbling block in an individual's life, in their relationship to the Lord? He certainly is. And I'll tell you what. There are a lot of husbands today that are out of God's will because of the influence of a wife. A lot of wives that are out of the Lord's will because of the influence of the husband. Where neither are willing to understand the liberty of each. In the Lord. Now, I've said this before. In my marriage, if I can just say this, my wife and I talk about things of this sort from time to time. And she knows that I regard her as a person who belongs to the Lord. And he has an interest in her that has nothing whatsoever to do with me. Has everything to do with her. And the same thing is true of me. The Lord had, he created me for a reason. That reason has nothing in the world to do with Lynn. It has to do with my relationship to the Lord. Now, I understand that. I do. And you will not catch me having a relationship with my wife that is going to in any way restrain her so that she has to try to figure out every day, well, now how am I going to synchronize what the Lord wants me to do with what my husband wants me to do? That ain't going to happen. My wife has more liberty being married to me than she had before she got married to me. And I am there to help her in any way that I can fulfill the will of God in her life. I never raise my voice at her. I never say anything ugly to my wife. I think if you got up with her and you talked with her and asked her, she will tell you that I'm telling you the truth. I have never spoken ugly to my wife. I love my wife. But I love the Lord more. And my wife loves me. But she loves the Lord more. And if you're going to have a marriage that's going to work on this planet, you better learn how to do that and understand it that way. Or you can't have a right marriage. What you will have is a stumbling block. And you're going to always be in a contest and in a friction. Well, if I do what I feel like the Lord wants me to do, boy, my wife's going to be furious. If I don't come home exactly at the right time because I'm visiting with somebody and trying to talk to them about the Lord and she's upset because the food is getting cold on the table, listen, that's a wife that's out of God's will. She doesn't understand things right. And that's wrong. I'm telling you that you ought to have more liberty in marriage than you have outside of marriage. Because each ought to be a helpmeet to the other in reality. Now, I don't think this kind of teaching goes around all over the place. But I think it ought to. Because I believe it's the truth. Right here. I don't see any other way that you can read it. Paul is warning that you're going to get in trouble with the Lord if you go get married because your nature is going to be inclined toward pleasing your wife as a husband.
Mr. Creech, it fits into the fact that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price.
Absolutely.
If you start out from that point, you're losing to begin with. Mm-hmm. You're losing your point. You're saying your point. If we're bought with a price, we're not our own.
Mm-hmm. You take, for instance, let's say if a person was working here as a teacher in the school, and I've gotten into trouble over this one, but I get in trouble again. I don't care. If it's in the book, that's all that matters. It isn't me. It's not my view. It doesn't matter. But sometimes you'll have a husband that gets upset with things in the church. And they decide this is not church they want to come to anymore. But their wife is serving the Lord and maybe teaching here in the school. This has happened before. Doing the Lord's will. But the husband's not happy. He says, I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay here. Well, I think the wife ought to be willing to let the husband go if he's going to leave. But I think that a husband who really has the mind of Christ and really truly loves the Lord more than he loves himself, He's going to say, sweetheart, I want you to understand something. I have heard you say that you felt like the Lord brought you here to teach in this school. And I want you to understand that I exist to help you in every way fulfill the leading of the Lord in your life. As for me, I feel like the Lord is leading me a different direction. Now you may think that something like that is not in this book. C.T. Studd understood it. He and his wife ended up going to Africa. And she got some serious health problems. He had health problems too. He took his family over there and his children started dying one right after another. She got so sick she just couldn't function over there. She had to come back. Went back to England. And for 13 years, they lived on different parts of the planet. He stayed in Africa to do what the Lord called him there to do. He loved the Lord more than he loved his wife. His wife loved the Lord more than she loved her husband. And she came back to England, and she found the Lord's will for her life in England. And C.T. Studd stayed in Africa and fulfilled the Lord's will in his life in Africa and died there. Now, some people think, well, I just don't see it that way. I think God intended for two people to be together, and I mean to be together. Well, that all depends. You can't put God's teaching in a box and say, okay, this is the rule and this is how it's supposed to be, and we've got to make everything fit our little way of thinking. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. But I tell you what becomes real easy. It's when any given individual can look at their wife or husband and say, I know that this is what the Lord has given me to do. And the other person looks at him and says, I respect that. I respect that. And you'll never have a problem with me in terms of what the Lord has given you to do. And the husband says, and you know, I want to tell you what I know the Lord is doing in my life. And the wife listens to it and she says, honey, I know that you're close to the Lord. You pray to him every day. And he wants you in Africa. And that's exactly where I want you to be. Because if you were anywhere else, it wouldn't work. Because if God isn't happy, how can we be happy? For us to be happy, we got to be in his will. Now, folks, that is how you understand a good marriage. But I'm telling you that there are many inventions on this subject that do not have a thing in the world to do with what's taught in this book. I can show you passage after passage where God killed the marriage mate because they didn't understand what I'm talking about right now. One of them is Nabal, who had a wife named Abigail. He chose to do wrong. She chose to do right before the Lord. Another one is Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira could have lived if she'd have just told the truth and not lied to the Holy Ghost. She'd have lived. But because she agreed with her husband against the Holy Ghost, God killed her on the spot. Don't tell me it's not in the book. It is in the book. Your first relationship is to the Lord. I don't care if you're married. And God deals with individuals, not with families, not with husbands and wives together. He deals with you as an individual. Let me just close by saying this, because this is really an interesting kind of thought. One of the things that has become almost a proverb in marriage relationships is men who go around saying, "Boy, I'll tell you, I'll never understand a woman. I'll never understand a woman." And I'm sure that women have their little tea parties and say, "I'll tell you what, I don't think I'll ever understand men. I'll never understand men." You want me to give you the Bible precedent for that reality? Look at Isaiah 55. You'll see it. Isaiah 55. It's because it's an earthly illustration, the difference between a man and a woman, of the difference between man by nature and God. That's the reason. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You think that the comments, "I don't understand the way women think," or "Women sure don't think the way the men think," is limited to this planet? Well, that's not true. Because when you read the Bible and see the big picture, this is exactly God's thoughts as he looks down at the people of this world. He says, "You don't think the way I do. And your ways are not my ways. They're different." And men and women are different. But you know something? Even in the differences, the Lord said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." Even in the differences. And in the marriage relationship on this planet, we're to learn really what kind of problem God is having to deal with in dealing with the likes of us. And I often think about that, because my relationship with the Lord is I am, as it were, the bride, and the Lord is the groom. And he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." My responsibility is to say, "You know, Lord, that's right. I don't think the way you do. But I want to think the way you do. Will you help me? If any man lack wisdom, he can ask of God. And he'll give it to him." We can take his yoke upon us, and we can learn of him. We can be converted. We can be changed. That's what the message of the Bible is. We do not think the way the Lord does. And that's why he says, "Let that mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus." It's true that our ways are not the ways of the Lord. And that's why he says to walk in the Spirit. What we're talking about is conversion. The problem is not on God's part, the problem's on our part. And we need to be converted, but you see, there's a conversion contest going on. And you see it in marriage. You see the wife trying to convert the husband to be like her and to be complimentary of what she wants. And then you see the husband wanting to convert the wife to be what he wants her to be. And so you got this conversion contest going on. So how can you ever end that when two people are by nature self-centered and want the other to be more considerate of them and vice versa? What's the solution to that? Well, it's simple. It isn't complicated. It's very simple. The solution to the conversion contest between men and women, men and women, is this. Each has to get up in the morning and find the presence of God. and realize that each has a problem. And the problem is we don't think the way the Lord does. But we want to, and we ask Him.
For a happy marriage, one of the persons in the male and female has to be in the center of it. That may change in the marriage, but the woman will assume that role too.
That's, yeah.
Along with what God said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For a happy marriage, there has to be that relationship in there somewhere, or there'll always be that conflict. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I guess so. If a man's not going to do the will of God,
well, that comes first.
Doing the will of God is what should come first. But anyway, our time is gone. We're 5 minutes over here, and we'll come back next week and try to pick this up. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Eddie, will you dismiss us this morning?
Soul would come to thee before it's eternally too late. And we do pray now that everything is said and done would honor and glorify you.